What a joy to be back in Exodus today, and we are in a lot of ways in one of the most exciting parts of the entire book, because last week we saw God bring the Israelites out of Egypt. They had their back up against the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea for them to march through. They won this incredible victory. God did this incredible work of salvation, and we finished up last week at the end of chapter 14, which is some of the verses that Greg just read for us today, that said, on that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. So the Lord saved, and the people saw. This is how salvation works. God does the entire work. He completes the job. He saves, and we watch. We see his incredible works of salvation and deliverance throughout history. And the most prominent example of that is in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God sent his son to live a perfect life in this world, to die on the cross, a sacrificial death in our place for our sins, that God did a work of salvation there at the cross. God did that work. He accomplished it. We didn't contribute anything to it. Jesus saved, and we saw. We see the work that Jesus has accomplished, and what he asks of us is to respond in faith. That's all that we can do. We see what he did. He's already accomplished it, and we believe. And that's exactly the same thing that the Israelites saw in the Exodus. God accomplished this miraculous work of salvation by providing a pathway through the Red Sea. They walked through it. He defeated the Egyptian army, the most powerful army on earth. He closed the sea down on top of them. He defeated the army. The Israelites were saved. They were free. And it was all because of the work that God had done. And all God asked of them was just believe that I'm going to accomplish this. So we come to chapter 15 today. And one of my favorite parts of the book of Exodus, the Song of Moses. Because we take a little bit of a break from the story, the narrative section of Exodus. And we hear how Moses and the Israelites responded to the salvation that God provided them. This is a song that Moses wrote in those very days. In fact, biblical scholars that look at the text of Exodus back in the original Hebrew and things like that, they see indications that chapter 15 is the earliest part of Exodus that was written, which makes sense because it was written, it was authored at the very time that the events were taking place. God delivered them through the Red Sea, and as they were coming out of this is the very time that Moses would have authored the song, would have written the song, would have taught the song to the Israelites for them to sing as they continued on to Mount Sinai and even through the wilderness wanderings. No doubt that they continued to sing this song. It must have been one of the favorites for them because they remembered it. Moses remembered it toward the end of his life, nearly 40 years later, as he was authoring the first five books of the Bible. As he was putting them together, he said, you know, when God won that amazing victory, when we stood victorious on the other shore, having seen God's miraculous deliverance, this is the song that we sang. So there's no doubt that they continued to sing this song for many years, and people have continued to sing it as it is even preserved for us today. So we're in chapter 15 today, and I want to thank Greg for reading earlier, getting us started off the beginning of the Song of Moses. This is how it begins. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, to Yahweh. This was their song celebrating the deliverance that he had brought them through. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Makes a lot of sense that he would say that the Lord is highly exalted right now, right? Because what have we seen over the last couple of weeks is that God has been showing his superiority, the fact that he is the ruling, powerful God, the sovereign God over all creation, that all the idols of Egypt have no power over the 10 plagues and over the Red Sea, the Nile River, all these different ways that the Egyptians believed they had this God who controlled this aspect of life and this God that controlled this aspect of life. And God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, said, no, those gods, little g, have no power, and I rule, I reign, and I am going to control all of these things to demonstrate that I am the God who is highly exalted. In the minds of the Egyptians, they had a list of different gods. And God said, I, Yahweh, am going to show that I am not one among many, that I am the true, the living, the only God of creation. And I rule over all of these things. So God is highly exalted. That's one of the main lessons that God has been teaching his people through this Exodus event. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. The impressive Egyptian army, part of the way that they fought was with chariots. And we saw last week that the chariots were decided, we're going to follow the Israelites into the sea. Their wheels got caught, fell off, or got bogged down in some kind of sense. They weren't able to progress the way they needed to. They were caught, thrown into confusion, and then God closed the sea down on them. So this impressive military force was defeated by God in his miraculous acts. Now, one of the things that we see throughout the Bible is that when God works in these incredible ways, these miraculous events of salvation, is one of the responses that we see very often is that people respond back in song by writing lyrics to music that can be set to music, and they are repeated, they are taught, they are even preserved for us throughout the Bible. Let me give you a few examples of different times that God does an amazing work of salvation and people respond by singing, by these different songs that we see throughout the Bible. In Judges chapter 5, we have the song of Deborah. Here's how chapter 5 starts. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you have Hannah's prayer after she was blessed with a child. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. That's the beginning of the book of Samuel. The end of the book of Samuel contains a song written by David. This is 2 Samuel chapter 22. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. When Mary, when it's announced to Mary that she is going to bear the child that will be the Messiah of Israel, Luke chapter 1, in verses 46 and 49, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So you have God doing these amazing acts in history and his people responding in song. I want to talk in just a minute about why that is, but it's not only here that we see it. We see it a number of other places. The entire book of Psalms is a book of songs. Psalms is a book of songs that were sung by the nation of Israel. That's a little bit of a tongue twister there, but I think I got it out, right? Many people think of the book of Psalms as almost the hymnal that the nation of Israel would have had so that they could sing about the works that God had done for them. But it's not even just here in this life. When we get to the book of Revelation, a number of different songs that we sing there. I chose just one example to give you from Revelation chapter 7. Let me read you this part. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which is fitting for us this morning as we've talked about a new international mission partnership, right? Where we'll be going to take the gospel to every tribe and nation and language and people so that we can see this prophecy in Revelation 7 fulfilled, that this great multitude will be there before the throne of God. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Not only throughout history have we seen God accomplish amazing acts of deliverance and salvation and his people respond in song, But that's also going to happen in eternity as we stand before the throne of God with a great multitude from every tribe and nation and language, every skin color, every ethnic group, every economic background. This great multitude that is going to stand before the throne of God one day, and we are going to sing with them. If you're one of God's people this morning, we are going to sing with them this song that salvation belongs to our God. Why is this such a frequent response? Why is it that people sing when they see these types of things? I think it's a good question to ask, because that's what Moses does. It's what we see over and over again in the Bible. It's what we're going to do in heaven. It's what we did this morning, right? We started off our service and we sang a lot. It leads to the second most amount of time that we're going to spend this morning is singing, celebrating the deliverance and the salvation that God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ, that He has won the victory, that God is unstoppable. He's going to accomplish His purposes, that the Lord is a warrior, just like the Song of Moses says, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is His name. Our God is fighting for us always, just like we sang this morning, right? We are singing and we are celebrating the same acts of deliverance that we heard about in Exodus, that we hear about in the Gospels of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are celebrating all those things in songs that we sang this morning. I mean, why is it? Is it just like Christianity is just supposed to be about people that love music and love singing, and we're leaving out all the people that don't really enjoy singing and music all that much? Well, here's where I think all of that comes together, is that God has made us people who not only love seeing greatness, but we love expressing the fact that we have seen greatness, that we have experienced greatness. In fact, the way that C.S. Lewis points it, and I know some of you have heard me talk about this before, but some of you haven't, is that praise not only expresses our enjoyment of something, but it completes it. So that our enjoyment of an event, of something great, is not complete until we have spoken that, until we have verbalized the fact, until we have looked at the person next to us and said, that was incredible. You stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you look at the person beside you and you say, this is magnificent. You go to the beach and you look out at the vastness of the ocean and you marvel at it and you want to speak, you want to express that somehow. And what Lewis says was that your enjoyment of the beach, your enjoyment of the Grand Canyon, your enjoyment of the starry sky at night is not complete. It's not just that you want to express it, it's that expressing that enjoyment completes and fulfills that enjoyment. So that you are denying yourself the kind of joy that God meant for you to have if you merely see what God has done for you and never express it. You're denying yourself the joy, the pleasure that God has for you in these mighty acts of salvation that He has accomplished. See, last week, God saved and we saw. But here's chapter 15 telling us we can't leave it there. We can't just leave it at seeing that God has done this. We have to take the next step, and not only do we see, but we respond in singing. And when I say singing, I want you to broaden that category out, because I don't mean that it just has to happen in song. I just think that happens to be the most convenient way for us to praise together when we're in a group. If we're going to sing, if we're going to praise God together, the easiest way for that to work is for us to put it to meter and to melody and to sing it together. It's just a function of memory. It helps us to remember things better. You remember songs way better than you remember other things. All kinds of different practical reasons that God wants us to sing about His acts of deliverance. But at its most foundational level, it's not just like, well, I don't care if you like singing or not, go ahead and do it anyway, because that's my command. God is commanding us to fulfill our joy in His great acts of salvation and deliverance. What He is doing for us when He commands us to sing, when He gives us the gift of singing about His greatness, is for our joy. He gets the glory and we get the joy. And that's exactly what Moses does here in Exodus chapter 15. God saves, His people see, and then His people sing. And I would invite you this morning to join with us in singing about the greatness of God and what He has done. I want to show you a couple of things, a couple of examples about what exactly Moses invites the Israelites to sing about. Look at verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my defense." Some of your translations there will say, "my strength and my song." The reason for that is because the words strength or song and defense in Hebrew are the same consonants. It's just different vowel pointing. So they're not, people have to take a guess as far as which word is meant there. Most recently, most people have thought it's my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Think about that, that God is a warrior. The Lord, Yahweh, is a warrior. Now, that makes sense if you think about the context of Exodus, right? Because this, in fact, here's what one Bible scholar talked about. He said, Doug Stewart said that this is taking place in a fallen, hostile world. Yahweh must be a warrior. The world is dominated by military strength, coalitions, and superpowers. Israel would have to fight. But we're not just going to leave it there in this historical context, because we also know that God's Son has to fight. God's Son, who is a warrior on behalf of his people and will be the final destroyer of all things opposed to God. God is a warrior, and he will defeat his enemies without apology. That's where we get in Revelation 19. I'm going to read that for you in a minute. But I want you to let this sink in a little bit, that God really is a warrior and he fights battles and he wins them. Now, they're not always military battles with spears and swords and things like that. He fights many other battles in many other ways. In fact, our primary battles are not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of this age. But God is a warrior. And in this context, he did fight a physical war in the context of spears and chariots and things like that. And he defeated an army, and he's going to continue to do that as the Israelites move through the promised land. But here's what I want you to think about that, because sometimes it's a little bit jarring. Sometimes we want to think about Jesus like sitting on a chair, petting a cute little lamb, you know, and it's like, oh, look, it's so cuddly. And we don't think of Jesus as a warrior, and that's a little bit off-putting to us. And we think, you know, God being a warrior and defeating all his enemies, I mean, that means like judgment and against sin and all that kind of stuff. And people don't like to hear about that. People don't like to talk about it. They don't. But here's how we put God in a box, is that we try to say, I mean, think about the two most frequent examples of critiques of the way that God acts in this world. The two most frequent things that you hear are, number one, why could God allow such evil things to happen, on one hand? And on the other side, you hear, well, I don't want to hear about all of this judgment and wrath and stuff of God. Those are the, if you do apologetics, if you talk to people about Christianity, people who are opposed to it, those are usually the two objections that I would think that you hear the most. How can God let such evil things happen? And why would God punish sin? Why would God bring wrath and judgment and things like that? But look at how that puts God in a box. Number one, you want God to get rid of evil. You want him to stop evil. How is he going to do that? He's going to judge sinners in the end. Now, here's the good news, is that God is incredibly patient with sinners. He's incredibly patient with us, with me. He is patient. He is going to bring to justice all evil that has ever taken place in this world. He will. He's going to be patient until the day comes, and then he is going to return as a fighting, destroying warrior for all those who are not one of his people. I want to show you from Revelation 19. This is that day. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. A white horse carrying a warrior, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. You see, there's no cute, cuddly lamb being petted in this picture. He is judging and waging war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. That is battle imagery. That means I've been in the middle of the battle, swinging my sword around, and blood has been flying, and my robe is covered in it. This is a warrior a white horse riding warrior Jesus, faithful and true is his name, and his robe is dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. So between these two arguments that are often used against God and his ways of working in this world, yes, there is terrible, terrible evil in this world, and God is going to make it right one day. And over here, yes, God is going to judge, but he is going to give me and you ample opportunity to turn from ourself, our pride, all of our sin, all the ways that we tear down other people and put ourselves first, the ways that we ignore the needs in this world, all the fallenness. He is going to be patient, and he is going to give us a chance to turn to him in repentance and be one of the armies that's following him into battle rather than one of those who he is coming to conquer. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And that's what Moses wanted to sing. We may come back to the song next week because we're out of time this morning. Here's what I want to leave you with. The very end of the song. Verse 20. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand. That's kind of like a tambourine. Took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea." That's a replay of verse 1. In other words, they're singing the same song. The women, they're dancing, they're singing, they're celebrating the amazing things that God has done for his people, the victories that he has won, the fact that he has saved them out of his grace and mercy. They didn't deserve it, but he accomplished the victory. He accomplished their salvation. They saw it, and now they sing. And we get to do the same thing today. Our God is fighting for us always. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And if you belong to Jesus this morning, he's fighting for you. Let's pray this morning. Father, we give you praise that you are a warrior, that you are fighting for us, that you have given us your name of Yahweh, the great I Am, the God who is active in this world, who is pursuing a covenant of redemption, as we saw earlier in the book of Exodus. We know that you are at work and that you mean to bring this world to its appointed end one day. God, and we thank you that we have been invited into this grand story of redemption that you set in place many, many years ago that culminated in Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, and now his ascension. God, we thank you that we can serve you with confidence and that we can know you, that you give us your grace and mercy every day, that you give us your love to reflect to this world. God, help us to do exactly that here in our community, and not only here, but also across the world. God, I pray for anybody here who doesn't know you yet today, that you would call them to yourself, that you would allow them to see and hear about what you have done for your people, that you would show them that the greatest joy in this life is to be wrapped up in this grand history of your story and your redemption, of bringing Jesus into this world and placing all things under his feet. It'll be a great day. We look forward to it, and we sing in eager expectation for it. We ask it in Jesus' name today. Amen.